listening to the Paul McGuire Report. This is Paul McGuire. On today's program, I want to compare and contrast. I want to take a look at the difference, the big difference between Eastern mystical experiences, yoga, meditation, and compare it to biblical Christianity. What are the differences? Because the world that we live in, especially Western nations like the United States or a group of Western-oriented nations like the European Union, they have all migrated, if you will, steadily over the last 75 to 100 years. We used to be what they called, in fact, when I was a kid, at one point they were calling it a Christian culture or a Christian nation. And then as time moved forward, they called it a post-Christian nation. And they've had various terms for it since then. But in any case, America moved, especially in the 50s and the 60s. That was the pivotal point. America moved from a Christian nation, a Judeo-Christian nation, based on biblical principles, based on the biblical God. And whether people, you know, just gave lip service to the name or the words Christian, I mean, back a number of decades ago, most people, unless they were Jewish or some other particular religion, most people in America called themselves Christians. Now, whether or not they were real practicing Christians, whether or not they were truly born again, that's totally another thing. But generally speaking, people classify themselves as Christians. Now, as the decades have gone by, and it really shouldn't be surprising to anybody who was paying attention carefully, it should not have caught us by surprise. But as I've discussed on the Paul McGuire Report numerous times, a relatively recent, within the last year or two, poll by a reputable pollster, and I go through all of this in detail in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. According to this poll, the fastest growing religion in America is now witchcraft or Wicca or paganism. So think about that. In my lifetime, and that would not necessarily be your lifetime. You may be older or younger than me, but in my lifetime, we moved from being a Christian nation until now, where the fastest growing religion in America is witchcraft, Wicca, or paganism. And then what was very ironic was very quickly after they published those poll results, they were surprised to discover that in reality, witchcraft was, yes, still the fastest growing religion in America, but it was tied for first place with atheism. So however you want to look at it, there has been a mass migration, for lack of better words, from Christianity to Wicca, witchcraft, paganism, and atheism. Now atheism is one thing in particular. I was raised an atheist. But because the emptiness inside me was so intense being raised in a secular humanist atheistic household, I had a massive void inside of me that I can remember at the youngest of ages. I'm talking about as young as you can go. I had this void, this spiritual void inside of me. Now, I didn't know it back then. I know it now, but I didn't know it back then when I was a kid. But it was, I was looking for God. Now, my parents were atheists. I mean, they didn't go around saying they were atheists. That would be, you know, they weren't on a crusade for atheism or something like that. They were secular humanist atheists. They didn't believe in God, and especially Christianity. And I remember my mother reading to me at an extremely young age. I'll guess I was 5 years old, I'm guessing. And she was reading, I was young enough to be sitting on her lap, and she had an open book. You know, as I'm telling you this story about my life, I realize, as I just flash back to that memory, you know, what's weird is, I don't know if this is the same for you or not, but I have, to stuff that's important to me, I have like a photographic memory, a videographic memory, I'm making up the word, videographic memory, and a sound memory. So it's either in video, primarily with audio, or it's a photograph with or without audio. So when I told you that, talking about my mother reading to me as a young kid, I immediately flash back. And I could see myself, like in a nanosecond, I could see myself sitting on my mother's lap and her reading to me. And so what I'm going to share with you, at least the initial part of what I'm going to share with you, I'm actually reliving or accessing in my mind. So as I remember it, very clearly, I was sitting on my mother's lap, and she was reading to me some book that was oriented for young children. And I digress for a moment because I realized, you know, what a tragedy today. What a tragedy that it is no longer the norm. I mean, I'm sure it's out there. Perhaps many of you did that, or many of you wish you had done it. But the memory of my mother reading to me a book, that is not offered to probably the majority, maybe it's the overwhelming majority of young people in America anymore, or in whatever nation you live on in the world. Or live in the world. Why? Well, you know why. Social media, cell phones, laptops, computer games, the internet, you know, on and on and on. People are addicted to electronic media. So the time when people used to read to their children, they didn't do it just as a form of entertainment. They did it kind of like a bonding thing. And also, it was common knowledge among the average person in that era that I grew up in. But it was common knowledge that you read to your child because by reading here to your child, you're helping prepare your child's brain. I mean, people didn't necessarily think about the brain, but they knew that they by reading to your child, you were helping your child learning how to read. It was like a pre-reading educational thing. It was good for the kid's mind. People knew that. That's just a side note. Okay, so as I remember my mother reading to me this book, she's reading out loud like one sentence and then the second sentence. And in the second sentence, one of the words is God. And it's not, you know, God blanket or something like that. I mean, really, I'm serious. May God have mercy on our children and grandchildren and so on and so forth until the Lord returns. Because if I channel surf on my television and watch, you know, a movie that's supposed to be mainstream entertainment or whatever, the amount of foul language and cursing and taking the Lord's name in vain is part of our normal, our new normal. And you know, people think, oh, that's no big deal. Well, it is a big deal because it erodes. It's corrosive. It's like pouring an acid into a living being or something. And over time, depending upon how much acid you pour in, they'll deteriorate. It deteriorates the soul. Anyway, when my mother read the words God to me in this children's book, which was not talking about God, there was just the word God in the sentence. I paused my mother to ask her a question. So I asked my mother a question, which was, Mom, it was something to the effect of, Mom, do you believe there is a God? Or it was, Mom, do you believe God exists? So, remember, I'm raised an atheist in a secular humanist home. But when she reads the word God in a sentence in a children's book, I ask her if there is a God. I asked her if she believes there's a God. In fact, now that I recall it, I did ask. I made it personal. Not intentionally. I just asked her, Mom, do you believe there's a God? Yeah, I made it personal because I mean, I didn't go through all this in my head, this debate in my head, but she's an authority figure. She, you know, she's your mother. She's supposed to know more than you are, blah, 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 blah. So now here's the thing that I remember to this day. I remember my mother answered me. And after I asked her the question, Mom, do you believe there's a God? There was just a slight, awkward pause between the time I asked the question and the time she answered it. Now, nobody would have noticed that, I suppose. But you know and I know that little children are far more perceptive than we give them credit for. So as a young child, before my mother even gives me the answer, her answer to my question, Mom, do you believe there's a God? Before she answers, I feel this awkwardness, for lack of better words, like an awkwardness vibe or vibration in the air. Yeah, I know it's not good English, but I'm trying to make a point. So I sense that, which is unusual, because my mother had strong opinions and wasn't one to, you know, asked anyway. She wasn't one to dodge or hide her opinion. But so there's this awkward pause. And then she hesitantly starts to answer me, which is unlike her. And she answers something like this, again, which is unlike her. She kind of dodges, which is not like her at all. She goes, Paul, there are many people who do believe in God. And you know, politely, I interrupted her again. But I said, Mom, do you believe in God? And then there's that awkward pause. And there was also an awkward tone in the vibe of her voice. And then when I asked her again, do you believe there's a God? She said, which she didn't usually answer that kind of question this way. She said to me, I don't know for sure, which was open-ended. Now, what I read into my mother's voice and the question that I asked her like twice, and this is what I remember. I remember the tone of her voice, and I was processing all this as a young child. So like this part now that I'm going to share with you, it went on, the questions were said out loud. My mother's answered me out loud. But what I'm about to share with you now is what was going on in my mind, in my child's mind, because children are far more perceptive than we realize. So what was going in my mind is I'm saying to myself as a young child, This is what I was saying to myself. I said to myself, it sounds like I'm crazy. I said to myself, she feels an enormous responsibility to answer this question properly. That's why she's pausing. She feels an enormous responsibility about answering this question properly and in a way where she doesn't shut down the potential of me, her son, developing a faith in God. She doesn't want to shut down in me the possibility that I may believe in God, or when I'm older, I may choose to believe in God. And she feels a holy sense of restraint. And I'm sure of it as a young child, because you know your mom's voice when you're a child, or people you know really, really well. So, you know, I didn't have to be a theologian to figure out how she was answering the question. I know my mother's voice and how it changes depending upon what she's trying to say or how she may be answering somebody. I know the emotions, the feelings, the ideas that accompany the changes in the very minute and subtle changes in her voice. So I'm able to read in her voice, in the pause, and in her answer, this sense of responsibility before God that she doesn't want to be giving me the wrong answer before God about God, even though she claims to be an atheist and a secular humanist. You say, well, how can that be if she's an atheist or a secular humanist? Because here's the interesting thing about God. The Holy Spirit can work on you whether you're saved or unsaved. You can choose to obey the Holy Spirit whether you're saved or unsaved. You can choose to obey the Holy Spirit even if you choose to reject God. And this is why God gives you free will. And so somewhere in her inner being, I believe it was produced by the Spirit of God, because I sensed in the room, which was the living room, we were sitting on the couch in the living room, and I sensed, remember, I got, what do I know about sensing the presence of God? I just knew as a young child that as she was reading me that word God in the book she was reading to me, I could sense the presence of God. And I could sense the presence of God and a kind of good, holy fear and trembling in my mother about wanting to do the right thing. Because my mother has a very high degree of conscience and wanting to do the wrong or right thing. And so despite her unbelief, she didn't want to necessarily impart that onto me. And that's what that was all about. And I knew that. I knew that's what it was all about in my head, in my brain, without having to say a word. I wasn't at the age when you debated your mother. I was just like, I was too young for that. So I recall that to this day. Why do I recall it? Because God visited me through the Holy Spirit and my mother when she was reading a book to me. I remember, like I'm watching a video, I can see myself sitting on her lap asking the question about God. And what I remember more than actually the word by word content of the questions or the sentence which contained the word God, what I remember is the really hyper important stuff, at least to me. And the hyper important stuff was not Susie saw the cat and Johnny saw the red balloon and Johnny went down the block and lost his red balloon. I don't remember that stuff. It's not important. The thing with a photographic memory or a video photographic memory, whatever you want to call it, is the trigger is it's got the event, the situation, the words, the interaction, whatever it is, it has to be of hyper importance to you. And an additional part of that component is the reality that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Almighty God, visits us even before we're saved, speaks to us, touches us with his presence long before we're saved, because he's in the process of calling us back to himself. And see, all of that was super important. So I believe that the final trigger, which causes people to remember things, that could be tragedy and those things too, but the primary component is the Holy Spirit of God, I believe, super activates your memory and brings that thing back to you countless times. It floats up from your subconscious. You don't know when. I didn't sit before I walked into the studio. I didn't sit there and conceive of relating this story to you. I didn't even know I was going to talk about the story before I got into the other stuff. It just popped into my head. So the Lord was calling me to himself. And the presence of the Lord visited my mother and it visited me. Just like the Lord has visited you, your family members, your children, your grandchildren. The Lord has visited you many times before you came to Christ. So it's interesting that a child has the ability to interpret and process things on such a deep level. And I believe it all stems from this. God is very, very serious because God is love. So when I say God is very, very serious, I'm not trying to portray God as some excessively sober, joyless, stern being. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that in certain matters, God is very serious. In the matter of the salvation of your soul and my soul and the souls of people we know, God is very serious. And don't kid yourself. God speaks to people all the time who aren't saved. And God visits people with his presence. So that wasn't the beginning. I'm sure God spoke to me. Yeah, no, I don't know if that's the beginning or not, because it goes so far back into my childhood. My sensing of God probably began in the womb, but I can't remember that. My sense of the presence of God and the nearness of God, I am sure I experienced in my diapers, lying in the crib. I just can't articulate it. Because how would I have known that that was the presence of God in the room? The presence of God was motivating my mother's decisions. The presence of God was moving into that awkward pause before she answered. How would I have known, how would I have recognized or known the presence of God if I had not previously experienced the presence of God, most likely on numerous occasions? Because if you didn't, there's two ways to play this out. And I believe actually that both work, can work independently or simultaneously. I don't think God is constrained to some kind of non-biblical rigidity. So it may have been that, well, let's put it this way. As I process it, I'm convinced that the presence of God visited me on numerous occasions, from the womb to the diapers and so on and so forth. Because when the presence of God showed up in that conversation that I had with my mother about God, I knew instantly it was God. Now, it could have been that we all have the capacity to know when God's presence shows up in our life in some situation, that if we are God's elect, the people that God has chosen to be his before the foundation of the world, that we are going to recognize his voice, that knowledge is built into us. That's very possible. But it's also possible that both of these things work together simultaneously. We innately recognize the presence of the Lord, and that we have had previous experiences with the presence of the Lord. If I was to go through, like, you know, a memory bank in my computer of all the times that I can remember and retrieve consciously, not to mention the probably thousands of times I've experienced God's presence or sensed God or knew God was protecting me or whatever, I mean, I could just go on for hours, which obviously I can't, and, you know, but so many things. So right now, as I'm talking to you, my mind is alive with images and memories that I am not retrieving by any kind of conscious, willful decision on my part. So the memories and videos, it's like teaser trailers, you know, when they're advertising a movie or a TV show or something. Teaser spot, teaser trailers. They're coming up in my mind now. Places and times and events where I knew that I knew that I knew that that was God. Many before I knew Christ as my Lord and Savior and was born again, and many afterwards. So what just came to my mind spontaneously, out of the blue, don't ask me why, but this memory came up. I remember we're in a car. I was working at the Ministry of the Lambs Club in Manhattan, New York City, where I was ministering and producing contemporary Christian music concerts on Broadway and Times Square for a ministry. And I was like the youth minister, producer, and MC, and lead people to Christ, give a message and stuff. So we were traveling up to, I think it was called Freeville, New York, where I believe the Rock, the rock jock, you know. This is back in when they had people that would have host shows with rock and roll and pop music, and they were like the DJs, the disc jockey. Not like today, but they would do more talking and stuff. I think his name was Dick Ross. Is it Dick Ross? Can't remember. Anyway, he was one of the radio station DJs on a big New York station and most likely syndicated. I believe he was there when the Beatles came and played in New York at that massive, I can't remember the name of the sports stadium that the Beatles first played out. I should know, but I forgot. Anyway, he was there. Anyway, we were headed to Freeville, New York, where his ministry was. He was like a co-host or one of the hosts of the 700 Club with Pat Robertson many years ago. And then he traveled to Freeville, New York. And he bought, I don't know what it was, an old farmhouse type thing, and turned it into a Christian recording studio and ministry. So we were headed up there, and whoever was driving, it was a station wagon. It was by now we had left the city, and we were on some kind of highway or whatever. There were no houses or lights around. That's all I remember. There were about four or five of us in the car, and then all Christians. And as we were heading up the freeway towards Freeville, New York, in the middle of nowhere, for some unexplainable reason, the car engine dies. And so the car just, you know, rolls to a stop. And, you know, a bunch of us are in the station wagon. The problem is it's a very narrow road. So on this narrow road, you got to either lean over to the right lane or the left lane, because there's not room for two vehicles to hog the center lane. There's going to be a collision. And we were over too far in the right lane, which means car stopped and we are in danger. We all know it. And I'm on like high alert. And then a truck appears out of nowhere with its two lights, and it's coming fast. And just as I see that truck, I shout out in prayer at the top of my lungs inside the car, the station wagon. I think I just remember saying, "Jesus, help us." I mean, it was just that short. Jesus, you know? And the next thing I remember, you know, everything happened so fast, so my sense of time is altered. The next thing I know, whoever's driving is able to kick on the engine, and we move, you know, out of the way just in time. There's no collision. There was no question in my mind that that car, that station wagon, that the reason it came back on, the engine, and the reason I'm still alive, and the other people are still alive, the reason I know that is because after I shouted out a prayer, it was simply like, "Jesus, help us." Bam, the engine starts. You know, it's one of those experiences where you know that you know that you know that God showed up and delivered you. And I know God showed up and delivered me. I could name many things like that. I mean, many times where I should have died, or the people with me should have died. And there's no question in my mind that the rescue that occurred when I would do it alone or in conjunction with other people, when I would cry out Jesus or even just say it in my head, there's no question that the hand of God reached down and rescued me, where God sent his angels quickly to rescue me. And I'm very thankful because it's happened a lot. And I know it's God. And these are circumstances that happened before I was saved and after I was saved. And I am sure that you who are listening to me now, you have a whole set of memories that contain, you know, similar experiences where you can remember it was the Lord that helped you. And sometimes we forget to thank the Lord to the degree that we should, because we you know, get into this cruise control type mode. And we got to watch that, because if you're in the cruise control mode and you're not, I'm not talking about thanking God in some legalistic duty. And please, I'm not attacking people who are Catholics, okay? So I'm not attacking you when I'm going to say what I'm about to say. No matter whether you're Catholic or whatever. But thanking God should not be done out of a legalistic, oh, gee, I have to do it. Oh, gee, I have to clean my room. No, being thankful to God, and that's what you really feel, forget about it. I mean, it's not going to help you, and it certainly isn't worship to God. And the way I watch, I'm not judging their hearts, but the way I watch some Catholics do the rosary with the crucifix, I understand that they're trying to pray and they're trying to alleviate tension, anxiety, and fear, and it builds hope, and et cetera, et cetera. But sometimes, and I could be wrong, but sometimes I get the feeling that the rosary prayers is almost legalistic, a legalistic duty or a legalistic obligation. I'm not talking about being thankful because of a legalistic obligation. I'm simply saying that we should make room in our lives to openly thank the Lord, whether it's silently, whether it's out loud or whatever, to openly thank the Lord for all the blessings that we have, and not become bitter about what we don't have, even if, okay? And that requires an adjustment of our thinking and our being, because the world system that we live in is like in a go with the flow state of normalizing negativity about God verbally, or saying the Lord's name in vain and not being thankful. So, you know, if we think about or just are simply conscious of all the time God spares us, all the time God intervenes, all the time God helps us, etc., and we just worship him by saying, thank you, Lord, and praise his name. That's worshiping the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Pray. And be specific. You don't have to, you know, recite the Declaration of Independence. You just have to be thankful. Because this is what happens when you're thankful. It causes your perception to be changed. It causes you to perceive and notice and pay attention to the enormous number of good things that God is doing in your life, which we have a tendency to just glide over. And I've noticed something. When we make the effort to thank the Lord for all the good things, no matter what the circumstances are, thank the Lord for all the good things. It has a very powerful mechanism of releasing joy, peace, love, and thanking the Lord openly. Thanking the Lord releases something in us that sets us free. Now, I believe, even on a scientific, neurological level, that thanking the Lord releases the biochemicals in our brain and body, which cause us to feel better, which cause us to... You're talking about biochemicals that God has put in the human body and brain, that when they're released, they give a person a sense of peace. There's no anxiety. It alleviates depression. It kills pain. There's a sense of joy and ecstasy and hope and calmness and all these good things, all these good psychological states of being, which spring forth being thankful to God. So being thankful to God, you know, everywhere I see, I see these posters and banners and ads on television and ads on the internet, etc., for mindfulness. And, you know, it appears to me to be very new agey. Modern medicine seems to have integrated it. And some of it's good, I'm sure. And some of it's questionable, I know. Like just generically including people to meditate is not necessarily good. It depends what you're meditating on. Okay? If you're getting into Eastern mystical meditation, you're opening the door in the spiritual realm for things that you may not want in your mind. So, I mean, you got to be careful about that and use discernment. But when it comes to being thankful, you know, I'm sure they teach thankfulness in mindfulness, but they chop out the all important ingredient. You're thankful. Okay. Well, okay. To be thankful. To be thankful is not an existential state. By that I mean the state of being, which people into mindfulness and stuff, the state of being that is produced by thankfulness is not the end all in and of itself. In other words, you're not healed. You don't experience joy and peace and serenity. I suppose you do to a limited amount by being thankful, okay? But if you really think about it, instead of just thinking in the program box that you've been told to think in, that you literally take yourself out of that box of programming and think outside the box of your programming, which is God's plan for your life. You know, don't tell me Jesus is Lord of your life if your thinking and your mind is stuck in a little box that you've programmed to be in. Jesus is not Lord of your life if you've chosen to live a life where you're thinking in a little box and stuck in a little box of your own programming or society's programming. Jesus is Lord of your life when you obey God and get out of the box and do what he tells you to do in order to get out of the box. So you've got to think about things. God did not create you to be a sponge. Sponges, you know, do a relatively decent job of sucking up spilled water or juice or cleaning whatever needs to be cleaned. Sponge soaks up water and other things. Okay, you weren't created to be an indiscriminate sponge. The sponge soaks up anything that's placed before it that it will absorb. The sponge is totally non-discriminatory. I have no idea what the TV show. I remember my kids used to watch it all the time. I don't think I watched it for three seconds. But SpongeBob SquarePants or whatever it was. I don't know what the show is about. Just that my kids loved it. But you weren't created to be a kind of SpongeBob SquarePants, stuck in a small box of thinking. So you're supposed to think about stuff before you just absorb it like a sponge into your brain. So if people are talking about thankfulness, that's all well and good. But think about thankfulness for a moment. Thankfulness, in order for thankfulness to be alive and well and real in your life, your thankfulness must contain the all-important ingredient of being thankful towards a being, a person, or the ultimate expression of thankfulness is that you're thankful to the supreme being, God. And so you're not just thankfulness, like a mantra. You just don't change mantras. You chant Om for 30 minutes and then you just concentrate on, meditate on thankfulness. That's stupidity. That's thinking in the small box. Go ahead. Chant Om and then meditate on thankfulness in the small box and see over the long term really what good it does you. It won't do you any good at all, except accelerate your stupidity. So, you know, and I don't mean this to be unkind, because I've had to take care of close relatives who have had dementia and things like that. So I have very intense firsthand knowledge about that. So I'm not making fun of anybody or anybody you know, okay? So don't misinterpret what I'm saying. Because I took care of somebody with severe dementia over an extended period of time. And those of you that have done that know the intensity of that. And there are a lot of people worried about, you know, will I get dementia? Will I get Alzheimer's? Now, there are genetic components to it. There are biochemical components to it. There's many things. But look, let's start with the basics. If you're not using the brain that God gave you now, if you're not using the mind that God gave you now, and you're only, let's say, out of your choice, you're only using a small percentage of your brain and your mental ability, and you've chosen out of your own free will to shut down the majority of your mental thinking processes and brain, okay, and you refuse, and you just decide, you know, you're going to be a sponge and soak up everything and never think about it. Well, don't complain. I'm serious about this. Don't complain if you start to experience, you know, the early symptoms of, God forbid, could potentially be dementia or something like that. I'm not saying that I've discovered some medical whatever, because I'm not a doctor. I don't claim to be. I'm just saying that if you never use your brain to begin with, and then you experience severe mental decline, could it possibly be that one of the components in that mental decline is the fact that you never use your brain? Yeah, well, I think it is. I mean, to what extent, I don't know. So you choose to be thankful, but it's not. You have to process what that means. It's thankfulness, and being thankful is not a meditative state. When you're thankful, it's a verb. You're being thankful to a being, the supreme Jesus, the supreme being, Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when we're thankful, thankfulness has to be real. Thankfulness has to be directed in a relationship to the being, the supreme being, Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thankfulness has to be directed in worship to the Supreme Being in order for it to unlock a relationship and the accompanying joy and peace and presence of the Lord that goes along with it. Thankfulness does not happen in an abstraction. So you'll find if you start to be thankful and start to notice all the things that, the good things that God is doing for you, and you cultivate an attitude of thankfulness to the Lord for what he's done, you know, what happens to you is you activate a whole spectrum of feel-good biochemicals. You experience the presence of God, and joy comes into your life. So it's a combination of the presence of the Lord coming in your life and biochemical joy happening in your life. And that's a pretty amazing and wonderful thing. So biologically, when you are thankful, you're releasing in your brain's biochemistry feel-good chemicals like serotonin, dopamine, acetylcholine, endogenous opiates. Not acetylcholine, endogenous opiates. I mean natural biochemicals in your brain and body. I don't mean external opiates. I mean endogenous brain chemicals that can be naturally released. You're releasing all of that. And there's more biochemicals too. Oxytocin. Not the oxy drug that everybody was getting addicted to. That's an external chemical. But there's a natural form of oxy in your that's built into your DNA code. So when a person, quote, falls in love, or when a mother is breastfeeding her child, there's a release of oxytocin. That's the chemical, along with the spiritual nature of it, that creates that intense bonding between the mother and her baby, whether it's a boy or a girl. Neurological scientists have discovered that enormous release of oxytocin. So these are all natural chemicals. So I'm getting on to two things here. One is you need to think for yourself. Somebody tells you, well, we're practicing mindfulness. Yeah, well, that's great. But if you're going to really be thankful, you have to be thankful to someone in particular, the one who ultimately blessed you and gave you, the one who is your source. Who is your source? God, Jesus Christ. And it sets you free. It releases those biochemicals. People say, I'm not a medical doctor, and I don't entertain this kind of question, and I don't solicit giving advice on this type of question. The one I'm going to talk about in a minute, and I mean it emphatically, so I don't want any emails or whatever. Discuss it with your husband. Discuss it with your medical doctor. There's no place. The wall's up, okay? I'm not a doctor. I don't give medical advice, and especially of an intimate nature. But if I was... Now, you got to be careful in today's environment. If a mother's trying to decide whether she's going to breastfeed or use a bottle to feed her baby, I'm not a doctor. There may be medical challenges or difficulties. There is often, when a woman works, the enormous challenge of, well, how do you breastfeed working? You know, is there a place where you can go privately? Or, you know, there's complications potentially. So I'm not trying to be meddle in your personal business. But if I was a mother, I would do everything I could. The preferable ultimate goal is obviously, apart from some medical problem or whatever, is 100% breastfeeding. You say, why? Because, first of all, mother's milk apparently contains far more nutrients, et cetera, and needed things for the child. And I suspect that as science continues to look into it, they're going to discover even more reasons why mothers should breastfeed their children. Now, that's one important component. The other important component is that breastfeeding releases a spiritual dimension and a biochemical dimension, the oxytocin that I was talking about, is natural, and it creates that intense bonding between the mother and the babies she's feeding. Why would you deprive yourself the incredibly rewarding experience of nurturing your baby and bonding with your baby? I'm not a mother. I've never done that. So, but it's just, think outside of the box, for crying out loud. And then not forget about yourself. Why would you deprive your little precious infant baby the health benefits as well as the psychological, biological benefits of breastfeeding, which creates powerful chemicals in the baby that causes the baby or your child to bond with you, and the accompanying sense of pleasure and oneness and joy and peace and all the other stuff. There's a, you know, God is not stupid. Evangelical Christians talk about God largely as if the God they serve was an idiot. No, I'm serious. I mean, I would never have come to Christ. You know, it's interesting that in my testimony, I came to Christ when I was invited to, evangelistically, I was invited to a Christian denominational religious retreat. The person who invited me there had the expectation that if I was exposed to other college-age Christian men and women, that in the discussion groups or whatever, you know, I might get saved, or seeds would be planted in me that would lead me in that direction. So I attended by invitation a Christian denominational religious retreat about an hour outside the campus of the University of Missouri in the middle of nowhere. Many of you know this story, but it's applicable here. When I got there, what I saw confirmed my worst suspicions and prejudices as to what Christianity was. Everybody looked like I was a hippie with long hair, but everybody at the Christian denominational retreat, they looked like, you know, Ken and Barbie or sorority girls and fraternity guys. That wasn't my thing, okay? Nobody talked about Jesus Christ, the Bible. No, nowhere. Okay. I brought up the conversation to some of the guys about the questions I had about the Bible and Jesus Christ. And, you know, I received an extremely awkward response. They were very uncomfortable. They were totally uncomfortable about answering any question about Jesus Christ, salvation, Christianity, and the Bible. They dropped my attempt at making conversation, and I have no problem making conversation with anybody, anywhere, at any time. So whatever played out had nothing to do with a lack of social skills or people skills on my part. They just didn't want to talk about it. And what they did want to do is they began to play games like spin the bottle. This is a game that I remember somebody playing. It certainly wasn't me, from young childhood, where you spin a bottle. It points in the direction, I guess, of a girl and a guy, and you're entitled to make out with that girl and the guy. So there's people in the room making out because they played spin the bottle. Now, I am looking at the theater of the absurd because, you know, where I come from, which is New York City, you don't need to play spin the bottle before you go make out with somebody or whatever you're going to do. I mean, that's like something that's like a kindergarten experience. But that I didn't come there to watch people play spin the bottle, and they weren't interested in talking about God. In fact, I think there may have been an opening prayer. That was about it. So I literally wanted to get out of there as fast as I could. I was so repulsed by what I saw. So I told the guy that brought me there that I was going to hitchhike back to the campus of the University of Missouri in the morning, which I did. And there's a whole series of incredible miracles, which I'm writing about in my book, Power from On High, which you can pre-order now at paulmaguire.us. I mean, I had the most powerful supernatural miracles of my life hitchhiking on the back roads of Missouri in the middle of the nowhere in the cornfields and kind of like a field of dreams experience. And then it goes on. It gets even more intense. Where I had an overwhelming supernatural experience with Jesus Christ and got radically saved. But notice God uses our testimonies to speak to people. Notice that in my testimony, I didn't get saved at the Christian religious retreat because I was in the process of fleeing. It would be one thing if in my sinfulness and in my rebellion, I was fleeing the Christian religious retreat because they talked about the Bible or they talked about Jesus Christ or they talked about the book of Revelation. And in my sinful state, I was in rebellion from God and they were being faithful to preach the truth to me. But none of that happened. I wasn't fleeing the Christian denominational retreat because they were ministering to me and I had a hard heart. I came to the Christian religious retreat like a man dying of thirst in the desert. And when I finally got to this Christian denominational religious retreat, there was no water there. And I scoop up the water to drink it and I get a mouthful of sand. I'm making that part up. But that's what happened to me. I didn't leave because I was leaving God. Jesus wasn't there. At least I didn't know where I could see. No word of God, no nothing. I got out of there because it was dead. And whatever they had, I didn't want. And so in my testimony, which is real, I got saved fleeing for my life. Say for your life. Yeah, whatever they had, I did not want to get contaminated with. I was fleeing from a Christian denominational religious retreat. And God supernaturally rescued me in the middle of nowhere in the cornfields of Missouri, and a whole series of miracles happened. But the point that I'm trying to make to you is God saved me not at the Christian evangelistic event that everybody thought I was going to get saved at. That was so repulsive and such a turnoff, I fled from it. So in my testimony, there's a truth that emerges. Don't ask me why I even went to this thing, because I never, ever went to a Christian religious retreat in my entire life. No, I'll tell you why I did go. I'll tell you why I went. At that year, it was the first year that I was attending the University of Missouri, so I stayed in the dormitories. I moved out later. And I remember on the campus of the University of Missouri, returning to the dormitories and walking down. The dormitories had the longest, narrow hallways with dorm room doors, you know, on the right and the left. But the hallway was narrow, and it just seems like it went on forever. So I'm walking down the dormitory towards my room, and way down at the end of whatever you call it, the losing mentally an important word, hallway. Walking down the long hallway, I see a guy sitting on a radiator reading a small book. Now, obviously, the radiator's not on. And he gets up and he walks towards me. Okay. He's not there to meet me. I don't know him from a hole in the ground. He's just kind of a squirrely looking guy, short hair, whatever. But very interesting eyes. And so he gives me the name of the person he's looking for, because he was there to pick up whoever he invited to attend this Christian religious retreat, which he couldn't find the guy. So then he starts talking to me. And eventually, it didn't take him long, eventually he invites me, "How would you like to go to this Christian religious retreat?" Now, normally, 100% of the time, I would have said no. Okay, it wasn't even an option for me. It would have been no, and that's the end of the story. But even though this guy was kind of squirrely looking, he had no human, like, charisma. He was like, you know, I'm not trying to be rude, he was kind of like a geek-nerd combination. But that's besides the point. His eyes radiated and glowed with the love of Jesus Christ. I could see the love of Jesus Christ in his eyes. Now, remember, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. So, again, this is one of these experiences before I'm saved, where Jesus is showing up in my life, even though I don't believe in him. But remember, Jesus Christ doesn't need your belief or my belief to get permission to show up and reveal himself in whatever manner right in front of your face. He doesn't need my permission. He doesn't need my belief. He can override it. No, he's not taking away free choice. I look into the eyes, and they're just bathed in love, pure love. The love that I had never seen before, which I believed was the love of Jesus Christ. So because I was so overwhelmed by his countenance and by the light that seemed to emanate from his being and his face, and especially the light of what I perceived to be the Lord, God, coming from his eyes, that I was so touched by the supernatural dimension of the love of God radiating through his eyes for me, that it just blew my mind. And in the process of the agape love of Jesus Christ radiating through his eyes, it blew my mind and just overrided my normal biases and intense prejudice against Christians. So I went. I went because of him. I said to myself, well, if everybody there is like him, this might potentially be interesting. That's why I went. One reason, Jesus was alive and well in one guy. That's why I went. Now, did he fail in his mission before God? Absolutely not. He's going to hear from Jesus regarding all the people he helped win to Christ. But I guarantee you, this guy, his name was Tim, by the way. I guarantee you, he's going to hear the words from Jesus Christ when he goes into heaven, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Why? Well, one of the reasons why is he was faithful to invite me to the Christian denominational retreat. He was misguided in what retreat was going to be like, but God's not going to penalize him for other people's collective sin. He did his part. He was a faithful messenger of the Lord. And here's the most mind-blowing thing of all. Even though I am sure he thought he had struck out and failed and probably didn't hear the voice of the Lord right when he invited me to the Christian religious retreat. Because what he said to me before I got to the dirt road, the hitchhike, stick out my thumb, he said to me, "Paul, God's going to take care of your rides home." Now, this guy wasn't running around saying he was a prophet or anything like that. But there was something prophetic about this guy. There was something supernatural by this guy. And it wasn't based on any human charisma. You know, he dressed clean, appropriate, nice, but nothing. He was not, in the human scheme of things, a charismatic, you know, the type of person that you would think you were cool if you were hanging out with. So he told me God was going to take care of my rides home. And I was polite, but I really wasn't thinking of, I wasn't really paying attention to him. So I said, but I was saying to myself privately, sure, sure, yeah, God's going to take care of my rides home, right? But I was polite to him externally. And by the way, as I stuck out my thumb on the freeway and he had started to walk away from me, if that, maybe he was standing there, I don't remember, a large car pulled off the road. It screeched on its tires in the dust from the dirt road. And it was my first ride, and it turned out to be a Pentecostal preacher and his wife. But the story goes on. There's more miraculous people picking me up in the middle of nowhere. This thing, you know. So anyway, he was faithful. And so Paul McGuire, guess what? By the time this journey was over, not that day, but immediately the day afterwards, as I was sharing my whole experience hitchhiking on the back roads of Missouri, the following day, the following morning, as I was sharing what happened to me, my Christian friends, I had an overwhelming encounter with Jesus Christ, where I was radically saved and supernaturally born again. And you've heard me share that. And I mean, I'll share it again, but I just don't think I should share it on every program. But I was miraculously saved. So he was a faithful servant. The results are up to God. I wasn't saved at a backslidden Christian religious retreat. I would say fleeing from it. The point is, he was faithful. He was the prime human actor in setting up the circumstances for me to be saved. If he had not been faithful to wait there, see, God was arranging everything in the dormitory hallway and all the rest of the stuff, I never would have got saved. And there were more people showing up. That weird situations, miraculous situations. So, that is why we're placed here on earth, is to love people. You know, we talked about the biological spectrum of chemicals that are released in the brain, triggered by certain things like being thankful to God, etc. He talked about the intense bonding experience that goes on between a mother and her newborn baby or babies when she's breastfeeding her little children, babies, and the spiritual bonding that goes on. Now think about this. Just like I met that guy, and I met other people like him too before I got saved. I don't remember how many, but there was I don't know, 6, 7, 10, I don't know. There was a certain specific number of people that the Lord directed to my life, and the interactions may have been at a slight distance, or they may have been face-to-face, but all I know is I can remember all of those circumstances as if they were yesterday, and in each case, including when my mother was reading me a book on her, when I was sitting on her lap as a young boy, and she read the Word of God. In all of those cases, the Lord's presence came upon us and the Lord's presence touched me, and I knew it was the Lord, and I was not saved. I was not saved. So what's the point? The point is, our job before the Lord is to walk filled with the Spirit, renew our minds with the Word of God, and be in relationship with Jesus so that God can do what he wants to do. He wants to use us as a conduit, as a carrier of his blessing and his presence to other people who are starving for the life of Jesus Christ in them. So what happens to them? You may have no idea. Like this guy that invited me to the retreat, he may have no idea. He may have been simply obeying what God told him to do. However, you know, fireworks it was. I mean, there was no fireworks at that time. He didn't see it. But when you make yourself available to the Lord, and you may just be being kind, listening, loving someone. I mean, we all get these like divine opportunity encounters. We have to be very careful. We live in a dark age. We have to be discerning. I'm not exhorting people to act stupid and put themselves in compromising, dangerous situations, especially people who are older, especially females or young children. We live in a dark world. You have to keep your guard up. I learned that in New York, and now the rest of the country has to learn it. You have to keep your guard up. You may think you're being called to share Jesus. You don't want to be sharing Jesus, to be blunt, with a serial killer. They're out there. I'm not trying to scare you, but the world has gone nuts. Okay? It's the last days. So, having said that, first, a very strong word of caution. Once you have practiced the discernment and used your God-given brain, and you're not violating things, like you don't put yourself in harm's way, you don't go somewhere with somebody, you don't go away from the public, you don't stand near a car with an open door or a van with an open door, you don't do stuff like that, male or female, but especially a woman or a child. But there's those clearly safe places where God may open something up. And just by being a transmitter of the presence of the Lord that's living alive and well inside of you, you may not realize it. And oftentimes we don't realize it. You may not realize it, but the Holy Spirit of God, because you were obedient just to love, just to listen, maybe share the Lord, because you were faithful, God's presence touched somebody. And when God's presence touched them, they maybe remember that the rest of the day of their life. You may have performed an act of pre-evangelism where maybe they didn't get saved because of you right then and there, but you contributed a powerful seed of salvation in their hearts, because they'll remember whatever experience they had with you. They'll remember experiencing the presence of the Lord. Come on, you know it's happened to you. It's not just people in ministry like me. It's people like you. Talk to somebody, the next thing you know, their tears are pouring out of their eyes. Why? Because you're such a brilliant communicator and listener? No, the Spirit of God in you. The presence of God pouring out of you. Touch them and they can feel God. And so that's if you are not used to feeling God, and suddenly God touches you with his presence, it's not uncommon that tears flow out of your life. So you don't get there by legalism. You get there by worship and walking with the Lord, obeying the Lord. And just like I shared with you experiences that I had where I could experience the presence of the Lord and I never forgot it, you are an agent of that kind of healing and transmission of the Spirit of God into people's lives. And they, you may not remember the encounter. You may not have even felt anything, but they did. The presence of God touched them. And they, you may, this has happened to me. They may come back, you may meet them some way 5, 6, 7 years later, and they'll tell you what happened. And they'll tell you, which has happened to me, that they accepted Christ into their lives. Now, please understand what I'm about to say. I am not saying this out of a hidden agenda. I am saying this simply because it's the truth. And this is the truth that I want to share with you in context to what we just said. I don't know why I said we. In our world, people are compartmentalized, walled off, fragmented, social isolation, isolated. And many times, people are not getting the human-to-human contact they used to get, even before the coronavirus. People were socially isolated and stuff, starving for human attention and contact. So, for many people, like it or not, social media, the internet, programs like this on the internet, on audio, video, they become the only avenues left, or some of the only avenues left, where people can hear the truth and where people potentially, depending upon what program they're listening to, can experience for themselves being touched by the presence of the Lord. So, how this works is that people channel surf a lot, even on the internet. We don't call it channel surfing. I forgot what we call it on the internet, but we're hopping around. You know, people are multitasking everything. They're looking at their Facebook, they're listening to the Paul McGuire Report, and then on their other hand, they're playing with their Instagram and their toes are doing Twitter. I don't know. You know. So as people are sampling and listening to different social media, different internet, sometimes they're in a place that God has arranged. Sometimes the person sampling different stuff on the internet and social media is in a place of openness or in a place of need or in a place of hurt. And as they scout around at all the different social media and internet, video and audio and stuff, they hear a lot of political discourse. They hear a lot of anger discourse. They hear all kinds of stuff, okay? And it could be late at night when they're very receptive. It could be in the morning, the afternoon, in the truck, whatever. And suddenly they may have never heard this program before. They don't know me from a hole in the ground, the Paul McGuire Report. All they know is something that they're hearing on their radio now or their internet now. Something that they're hearing catches their attention. So they've never tuned in before, but they're locked in now. Because there's an electrical connection by the Spirit of God. Something hooked them. But as they stay listening for a couple of seconds, all of a sudden, the presence of the Lord comes through the internet. The presence of the Lord comes through their social media device, the podcasting device, whatever, the cell phone, whatever electronic device you're using. The presence of the Lord touches them. And they know it's the presence of the Lord. Okay? That happens all the time. I get emails, I meet people. It happens all the time. Now, what does that do to a person's life? Obviously, these divine connections are happening because God is love and he's reaching out and he wants to save you. That's why you're listening. So, the Paul McGuire Report and our other ministries, the prophetic emergency alerts, the books, Paradise Mountain Church ministry, all of these things are simply platforms, channels, electronic channels by which we can communicate the reality of Jesus Christ, and they become platforms upon which people can be ministered to by the Word of God, the presence of Jesus Christ. They're being touched by the presence of Jesus Christ, and that alone plants a seed in them. It may be incremental, or it may bring them to salvation immediately. So, I want to ask you something, not out of an impure motive, out of a pure motive. What I want to ask you is, we have the potential at Paul McGuire Ministries Paradise Mountain Church of reaching hundreds of thousands of people and more in the United States and in the world. But the more platforms we have, the more social media, the more podcasting, the more television, the more video, the more that we can release, distribute, and communicate to people all over the world, the number of people who will experience a touch of God, who will experience the presence of the Lord ministering to them, the number of people who will come to Christ and ask to be saved, the number of people who are backslidden and come to Christ back, return in repentance, the numerical amount skyrockets. But in order to do that, we need the cash flow, we need the donations, the finances, and the contributions to buy the equipment and everything else that goes along to expanding this outreach and platform. We also need spiritual warriors who understand that every inch of the spiritual territory we take is fought privately through intercessory prayer and fasting. So I need people who will be a partner with me in intercessory prayers for me, my family, this ministry, and the people, all the people associated with this ministry. We need your supernatural prayers. And finally, we need you to listen to God, let him speak to you, then obey him and spread this message far and wide. You can get this message. You can get this communication system that acts as a conduit of the Spirit of the Lord and the Word of the Lord, etc. You can get it into places that we could never get into, or into people we could never reach. But you can. So I'm asking for your help. For what? Everything that I just talked to you about is an example of what happens when people are touched by the presence of the Lord. This ministry, Paul McGuire Ministries, Paradise Mountain Church, that's what we're dedicated to doing. So when you obey the Lord and ask him what to do, and then whatever he tells you to do, whether it's donating or praying or distributing our message, when you obey him, you are partnering with us in saving souls. And, you know, if a significant percentage of people across the United States and the world were to suddenly get saved, witchcraft would not be the number one religion in America. Atheism would no longer be the number one religion in America. These are the number one religions in America by default. All we need to do is be faithful to the Lord, move in the power of his Spirit, and that there will be an explosion of souls saved. Don't tell me people's hearts are so hard that they're not going to get saved. There may be hundreds of millions of people whose hearts are hard and they have no interest in Jesus. Yeah, but guess what? There are also hundreds of millions of people who are starving for Jesus, who are aching in their bone marrow for Jesus. They're just waiting for somebody to minister to them. And you can do that. But you know what? Let's not play pie in the sky, and let's not pass it off to somebody else. There is nobody else. It's you, and it's me. One day, and I don't mean this pedantically, and I don't mean this as a put-down. Please don't misunderstand me. But a lot of times in my life, for decades, I would you just assume somebody else was going to do something in the Lord. Somebody else will do it or whatever. I wasn't consciously trying to pass the buck. I just assumed, well, you know, somebody's doing that. Somebody's doing that. And Jack Hayford, who was my mentor for like, still is my mentor, 25, 30 years in ministry, you know, he would often teach on this concept that there is nobody else. Or you need to pray and give and make yourself available as if there was nobody else doing it, he would say. And then he would say, because the reality is there may be nobody else doing it. And you may think all these people are praying and giving and serving, but the reality is they may not be. And so you need to realize how critically important your prayers, your participation, your partnering in ministry is. And that changed me because I always thought somebody else was doing it. The fact of the matter is, you listening right now are being offered an opportunity before the Lord. He's knocking on the door of your heart. It could be about any number of things. My exhortation to you is not to tell you what to do. My thing is not to manipulate you or push you. That's not my job. That's Holy Spirit will convict you. My job is to simply present to you an opportunity. That's all. The burden's on the Lord. But the Lord is knocking on the door of your heart now. Talks about that in the book of Revelation. Open the door. Let him fellowship with you. Let him sup with you. It's like a relationship. And as you enter that relationship, and enter the relationship first, then listen to what he says, and then do whatever he says. All right, this is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. And you can pre-order at a discount right now. Power from on High. It's a pre-order, but you get a financial discount. When it's released, you'll be the first one to get it before the general public. It'll be sent to you priority mail. We also have discounts on all the other books. You can donate electronically or in the mail by going to paulmcguire.us. And we have hundreds of hours of Paul McGuire Report radio archives, hundreds of hours of video message given by me at Paradise Mountain Church, teachings on Bible prophecy, conferences, prophetic emergency alerts on video, our Roku channel, all free. We don't charge any for anything. All the articles and pictures. We have a massive amount of resources to strengthen you, bless you, teach you. They're all for free. The only thing that we have to charge for is because there's a cost in printing a book and mailing, and we sell them as cheap as we can, are the books. The books are the most powerful form of education and teaching because they have the highest level content. So go to paulmcguire.us, check out what we have. God bless you, and simply be open to the Lord. I'm your brother in Christ. Pray for me as I pray for you. And remember, we're here for a purpose and a reason. Jesus is Lord. God bless you. This is Paul McGuire.